you, but it's definitely for me, and I might be the one that needs it. But this is what the Lord has put on our heart today. I want to take a scripture reading from the second chapter of Hebrews. Second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Just going to read the first three verses there to get our thought. And the writer starts out in the first verse of the second chapter. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now, this passage, I have preached on this passage before, kind of an evangelistic sermon, you know, preaching to the lost, not to discard such great salvation, not to neglect, as the scripture says, so great a salvation. But I was reminded as I studied on this some earlier in the week that the writer here is really writing to Christians. He's not, now that's a true message, not to neglect salvation. It's a true message to the lost, but I don't know that that's necessarily what the writer had in mind, because he was writing to Christians. Christians that perhaps were being enticed back, Christian Jews primarily, that were perhaps being enticed back into Judaism. But so as I read this, I looked more at the first verse, where he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now, that word "slip" in the Greek actually has a little bit more meaning, a little different meaning than what we might think by slip. A more literal translation is to drift by, as if something that floats by and is gone. And so, "lest at any time we should let them drift. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift." And that's where I got my thought this morning, which is drifting away. Drifting away. You know, when I was in the Navy, I was on a ship, and there were times that we would pull into a place, and we couldn't pull up to a dock, and we would anchor out. You've seen big ships, big anchor up front. Well, one of the jobs that I had at times when we were anchored, because of my specialty, was when they drop anchor, there's procedures that you go, you come to a full stop and you drop the anchor, you make sure it's weighted, and then you go full back and you try to take the ship backward, try to set the anchor. And then once the anchor is set, you get a fix of where the ship is at. You take your charts and you line up at least three known points. Usually if you're anchored in close to shore somewhere, you can either do it visually and or on radar. You take some known points, maybe a buoy, maybe the top of a hill or the end of something. You take these known points and you find an azimuth, and then where those three intersect, well, then that's where you are on the map. You take that and you take your map and you intersect. So you, so we would drop anchor, and then you cut a fix, cutting a fix to tell you right where the ship is. So now we know right where it is on the map. And then you take the length of the anchor that was dropped out, call down to the bosun's mate, find out, well, how much length of anchor was dropped out. Tell you what the length of anchor is. You take that distance, set on your, and you draw a circle around where the ship was. Then you double it, and you draw another circle around it. Now you have set out the maximum amount that you can drift. There's a warning. The inside circle is like a yellow caution light, and the outside circle is like red. That means you've drifted really far. And so then, the whole time that you're anchored, every hour there's somebody doing a fix, cutting those same known points that you started with to find out. So every hour, and if you're on duty, and I was an operations specialist, and one time one of my duties was to be up on the bridge for like 6 hours that day. And every hour I cut a fix to make sure that the ship was not drifting. And so what we have to understand is that there's a possibility. Maybe the anchor didn't get set or whatever it might be. And of course, if you've drifted too far, and that's what those circles are to tell you. You would notice you move right around. Well, if that anchor starts coming loose, you start seeing that you're getting farther away from where you started from. When you get to that first inner circle, if you're past that, then there's a procedure. And you call and you talk to people, and the officer of the day will come up, and they might start the engines and pull up the anchor, reset it or whatever. That's kind of a, okay, we got to do something. Now, if you find that you're outside that big circle, that means you've drifted a lot and you've done it fast over the last hour, and now we're in danger. Now it's flashing red light. So I want us to think about that, drifting away, and the warning signs of drifting away. Because just like that ship, if we start drifting away, we can be into dangerous waters, because you're in close to the shore, right? The ship is anchored. One of the main dangers is not of the ship just going off into the sea and being lost. That's possible. But remember, that ship, the one I was on, drafted about 33 feet. Well, you're in a safe area, but you might start drifting and very quickly drift into an area that is much more shallow, and now you've done damage to the ship. And so it can be dangerous, very dangerous to drift away. I spent a lot of time explaining that. But there are warning signs. There's warning signs to danger. When danger is coming, whatever it is, there's warning signs. There's warning signs in nature. You go out, when there's a big storm coming, right? The animals know it, that something's happening. If you're attuned to it, you can smell it in the air sometimes when a rainstorm's coming. You know, if you got a bum knee, you can feel it in the knee. There's warning signs. You know, we have man-made warning signs to keep us from drifting away from where we're supposed to be, don't you? Out on the highways, they've got those rumble strips. Anybody ever get up on those rumble strips, you know, on the side of the road? You drift over a little bit too much and you start rumbling. You know, that is to alert people if you're not paying attention or you're nodding off at the wheel. You drift off out of the lane, and there's a warning there. That's a man-made warning. You know, we've got instruments on our cars that give us warning signs. Low tire pressure, low oil pressure, heat, you know, all those things tell you something. They're to give you a warning that something's wrong. Well, you know, God has left in the Scriptures some warning signs for us. He's left some things for us so that we can understand and know when we're starting to drift. I talked about the ship and the anchor. You know, Jesus Christ is our anchor, isn't He? He's our anchor. Now, unlike on that ship, the anchor, when the ship would move, the anchor, if it come unloose, the anchor would actually move. Jesus Christ never moves. But what can happen is we can become unloosed from our anchor that is Jesus Christ. You're saved here today. You're anchored in Jesus Christ. But we can become loose if we allow ourselves to and start drifting away from where He has firmly planted us. He's firmly planted us in a place that's safe. And if we stay firmly attached, we're all right. But what happens if we start to drift away over into those dangerous waters? Well, just like the things I've already mentioned, God has left us some warning signs, some guideposts to tell. If we're paying attention, if we're periodically taking a look and say, where am I at? Am I where I need to be? Am I where I should be? Or have I drifted a little bit? And so we want to look at some of the warning signs of spiritual drifting. The first one I would mention is a lack of focus. A lack of focus. And this is probably the most common one, and it can happen very quickly. Again, we'll use an example of driving. I mentioned those rumble strips. You all know, of course, I drive with kids in the car all the time. Some of you don't have kids in the car. You don't have to worry about this as much. You drive and say, hey, look at that, look at that, look at that. Hey, Dad, did you see that? Hey, did you see that? Well, if you're not, if you can be easily distracted, if you're not looking straight down the road, you all know, if you start looking over at the scenery too much, or this accident that happened over here, or what this person's doing, once your focus is taken off of the road where you're supposed to be, pretty soon the car starts to drift over to the, you hit that rumble strip. Or, you know, now they've got, on the newer cars, they got, anybody got one with the, that beeps when you start to get out? It annoys me. See, I turn that off. Well, that's not very, see, I think I'm smarter than the car. I don't want the car telling me when I'm getting out of my lane. I know when I'm getting out of my lane. Well, God's got some things that will beep for us if we're paying attention. But the problem is, some of us will turn that off, won't we? We'll turn that off. But when we lose focus, we can start to drift. Solomon, I would argue to you that Solomon began drifting spiritually when he lost focus. You can go over into Kings, and you all are very familiar with Solomon's very early life as he came to the throne, and the great prayer that he prayed when he asked the Lord for wisdom to lead this so great a people. And the Lord was very pleased with Solomon's prayer, and he blessed him not only with wisdom, but with wealth and power and all of these other things. And of course, they built the temple there, and when he dedicated the temple, it's recorded the great prayer that he prayed for Israel and on behalf of Israel to the Lord to dedicate that temple, and he was right on track. But then the scripture tells us, but Solomon, he loved many women. See, he took his focus off of God, and his focus began to go to his wives. And of course, you all know he had all of these wives, and many of those were for political purposes. You know, he married the Pharaoh's daughter and these others, and all these different, and they began to take his focus off of the Lord. And once he lost focus, he began to drift, didn't he? He drifted farther and farther and farther away. And by the time he is an old man, we see him as bitter and completely fallen away from where he once was as a young man, all because he first lost focus. And it's very easy for us to lose focus. Instead of having Jesus Christ as our point of reference, just like when you're going down the road, you know, when my dad taught me to drive, he told me, look down the center of the road. That's where you want to go. Look down the center of the road. Don't look to the left. You'll start going to the left. Start looking to the right. You'll start drifting to the right. Look right center down the road. And you know, the scripture tells us to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus Christ. But see, it's very easy for us to begin seeing other things in our life. We begin to get focused maybe on our job, maybe upon our family, maybe upon our other responsibilities that we have. Things that are real in our life, things that we can't ignore. But when we begin to focus too much, you know, when you're going down the road, again, you got to look where you're going, but you can't ignore the things that are happening around you. The guy, the car over here, the stoplight coming up, and all these other things, right? But we learn how to take that information in and deal with it while still keeping our eyes focused down the road so we can stay in the middle of the lane. And we have to learn as Christians how to do all the other things that we have to do in life, but still keep our focus upon Jesus Christ. But when we begin to lose our focus, we'll begin to drift. So that's the first sign, I think, is being distracted. Being distracted from Jesus Christ by the things of the world. And see, it doesn't usually cause us to take a hard turn one way or the other. You know, we don't just immediately start laying out of church. We don't just immediately stop in our prayer life. We don't just immediately go off track. But we just very slowly, slowly drift away. And if there's nobody checking the position of that ship every hour to see if it's where it's supposed to be, the next thing you know, you wake up 5 years later, 10 years later, and then you take stock of where you're at, and you say, what happened? How did I get so far from where I was? It's a slow drift because we lost focus, and the next thing you know, we've drifted way off of where Jesus had us firmly planted. And so the first one is we lack focus. The second one I would say is a loss of our priorities. we get our priorities all messed up. Over in Matthew, Jesus talks about priorities. Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, 34th verse, he says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And so Jesus says that our priority is Him. Our priority needs to be God and serving God. But see, so easily we can lose our priorities, and it can get moved over somewhere else. Again, I think of myself and how, you know, 10 years, 12 years ago now, 11 years ago, whenever, however long it's been, the Lord called me to preach. But I remember, just 10 years ago, I used to, when we were in Virginia, of course, I had just been called to preach. I was driving. I said, you know, I had to make, there wasn't anywhere to preach where we were in Virginia. There was the one little mission work where we were at, and Brother Foster gave me an opportunity to preach there, once a month maybe, or something like that. But I had my priorities straight for the Lord. And I had four little kids at home. I had a job. I had all these things. But I drove once a month. I drove down here to Tennessee, or I drove back to West Virginia, or I drove down to Georgia to preach somewhere. Once a month, for when I was in Virginia, I would get an appointment and drive. Usually that was a two-day affair, to drive on a Saturday, maybe preach on a Sunday and drive back. There was many times that I would preach on a Sunday night here in Tennessee, and then drive home all night and go to work on Monday. Now, I'm not saying that to build me up. I'm trying to tell you that's my priorities were set then, because I was, you know, I had spent many years, as you all know, as a backslider, and the Lord had brought me back and had called me to preach. And I mean, I was on fire. I had my priorities straight. But now, you know, this past summer, I said at the beginning of the summer, I said, I want to go to a revival. Just, you know, one night a week, go to a revival meeting around. You know how many I got to? Not hardly any. You know, 30, 45-minute drive, hour drive. You all know how many revival meetings there were around close to where I live. Why didn't I get out at least one night a week to a revival somewhere? I knew where they were at. I had the revival schedule. I let other things get in the way. 10 years ago, I was driving 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours once a month to go preach somewhere. And now I couldn't even, you know, find the time to drive 45 minutes on a Thursday night to go to a revival meeting somewhere. Why? Because I lost my priorities. See, I drifted from where I was. See, I want to get back there. I want to get back there. But see, very slowly, allowed things in the world to take precedence and priority, and all the other things that are going on in life to take my priorities away. And I've drifted from where I was 10 years ago. See, I know a point. Maybe you have a point in your life that you can look at and say, boy, I wish I could get back to that point. You know, I've drifted a little bit from that point. See, I'm not talking about drifting all the way off to where Solomon was at. So I'm so far from God, I don't even know anything. I'm cold as a wedge. I'm just talking about drifting away to where you're not where you want to be, not where you used to be. And that can very easily happen when we lose our priorities. You know, I used to study all the time. There was a time when I first started preaching that I wasn't reading anything if it wasn't the Bible, it wasn't a commentary, it wasn't a history of the church or something. I mean, there for a while I thought it was almost a sin to read something that wasn't, Bible related. Now that's not true. But see, that's how focused that I was at that point. Now, you know, when I study, it's usually because I have to. It's usually because I got to prepare for a sermon. I have to prepare for Wednesday night lessons. And I'm thankful that God has given me those things. He's arranged my life. See, I can't go too long without studying because I know I got to stand up on Sunday and preach. I got to study. And I don't study as much or as deeply maybe as I once did. Now, I redeemed the time those years ago, and I spent many hours, and I take good notes, and I'm organized, and I can go and recall those things that I spent, you know, hours studying a long time ago, and it's right at my fingertips, but I don't have the zeal to study the way I used to. Why? Because I've lost my priorities. My priorities aren't lined up the way they were at that point. See, I want to get back there. I've drifted. This is what I'm telling you. I don't know if this is for anybody else. I know it's for me. I've drifted. I want to get back. We lose our priorities. Third one, a loss of passion for God and His Word. A loss of passion for God and His Word. Most in here are married or have been married. What do we know tends to happen in a marriage? You know, marriage starts out, there's passion, there's love, you enjoy each other's company, you want to be together all the time. We all know what that beginning of that relationship is like. And then the marriage happens, kids happen, and jobs happen, and usually what happens is we get focused on the things we have to do rather than the relationship itself. We don't nurture the relationship, we do the things we have to do. You know, the husband goes to work, maybe these days the wife goes to work, and the kids and going here, going there, and we get so focused, the husband and wife get so focused on the things that they have to do, if they don't spend time nurturing the relationship. You know, they wake up in 20 or 22 years and the kids are grown and out of the house, and they look at each other and say, I don't even know you anymore. How did this happen? How did this happen? How did we lose that love and that passion that we once had? Same thing happens in our relationship with the Lord. It's a relationship, and it has to be nurtured. And so often we get caught up in the things that we have to do, our responsibilities. And yes, we have responsibilities in our relationship with God. And depending upon what He has called you to do in His service, you may have greater or lesser responsibilities that take up greater or lesser time, whatever it is. But just like a marriage, if a husband gets so focused on going to work and providing, see, I've been down this road, I know. See, we get focused. How does a man show love in a marriage, right? We go to work, we provide for the family. Maybe you work 60 or 70 hours a week. Why? Because you're providing. That's how we love. But what are we not doing? We're not nurturing the relationship at home. We're not spending time with the kids. We're not spending time with the wife. And then, you know, same thing from the wife's side. We don't focus on the relationship. We have a relationship with God. I remember how that I loved the Lord when I was first saved. I remember that joy, that wonder, that desire to be in prayer, to be in His Word, and I felt the same rejuvenation when I repented from my wayward backsliding, and I got back where I needed to be with the Lord there 12 years ago, and I had this zeal came upon me again. It was a renewal of that relationship. But over the past 10 or 12 years, I've again got caught up. Now, I haven't backslid out into the world like I did before, but what I've done is I've got focused on the things that I've got to do. See, I've gotten focused on the things and begin to stop nurturing the relationship with God. And we lose that zeal. We lose that passion for God and for His Word. Now, the Bible, I'm ashamed to say, is more often it's something I got to get in there. I got to find a sermon. Lord, whatever you want me to preach. I got to study. I got to find this. I got to lay this out. Oh, I got to study for the Wednesday night. I got to study for this. I got to study for that. Rather than allowing the Word to nurture me. See, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between I got to find something out so I can bring something. And that's a responsibility. But oh, how much better when I can get in and let the Word nurture me, feed me, and then a sermon for God's people grows out of that. I can only give you examples. I don't know how it is for you. That's why I can only tell you how it is for me. But see, the difference between having a love and a passion for God and for His Word, as opposed to approaching it as the duty and responsibility. It's just like a marriage. If you approach it only as a duty and responsibility, it'll grow. You'll fulfill those things, but the love and the passion will grow cold. I don't want my love and passion for God to grow cold and to drift away. But that happens if we're not careful. So we lose passion. The next one is loss of discipline and commitment. Loss of discipline and commitment. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul writes in the 24th verse, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I've preached on that passage before, that Paul is talking about the discipline that's necessary in a Christian life. Now, I know these things seem like I'm talking about, I just talked about, don't focus on the things you have to do. We want the passion and the love, and we do want that. But we also have to understand that there is a certain amount of discipline required in living the Christian life. God calls us to a certain amount of discipline. We have this flesh to contend with, and if we don't discipline it, it will get out of control. And there's no faster way to get yourself away from God than to allow, than to feed the flesh and allow it to come in. And so we have to discipline it. But see, we can grow lax in our discipline, in our commitment. You know, it starts with, I'm just not praying as often as I need to. You know, I used to pray every time, you know, in the morning and at night. And then it becomes, well, you know, maybe just in the morning or at night. And then it's, you know, one or two times during the week. And then it's, you know, so we lose focus on our discipline and commitment to get into our prayer closet each and every day. And we all ought to have that. And there have been times in my life when I've let that slip way too far. Let that drift way too far. But it starts there. We begin to lose our discipline and commitment in our prayer life. And then in our devotional life and of getting into the Scriptures. And Lord, do you have a word to nourish me today? You know, sometimes you can just flip through the Bible and maybe the Lord opens something up. At times I like to use a formal devotion, you know, just to go through it. You can find them. You know, Spurgeon has them. There's others that just give you a scripture to think about and ponder about each day. Something that will force us to begin getting into the Word of God and thinking about something. But we begin to let those things slip as our discipline and commitment fade a little bit. And then that very quickly leads to then lack of discipline and commitment to be in the Lord's house. Perhaps you've been there before where it's just harder to get up in the morning. And you know as well as I do, once you're out for one Sunday or two, then it's easier to be out three or four. And you allow one excuse to come in and why you can't go and do this or do that. And then the excuses get easier. But why? It's not because we're intentionally trying to not go to church, or we're intentionally trying to short the Lord, but once our discipline and commitment begin to drift, we begin to drift further away. And so we have to be able to check those things. And if we drift far enough in our prayer life and in our devotional life and in our attendance to church, pretty soon now we find ourselves drifting out into the world into a dangerous place, and there very quickly begins to lead us into open sin. Things that we never thought that we'd be involved in. Why? All because we slowly drifted away because we lost our commitment and our discipline to do the things that we needed to do. Finally, the last one, and to me this is the most tragic, is the loss of a tender heart. The loss of a tender heart. Ephesians 4th chapter, 17th verse, Paul's writing there. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all cleanness, uncleanness and greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." He's talking about having their consciences seared over, losing that tenderness of heart. And folks, I've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that. When you sit in a service and there's lost people under conviction and I can't even shed a tear and I don't know why. The Spirit's moving and people are testifying and I'm just cold as a wedge. Have you ever been there? That's drifting. That's drifting. That's a sign. That's a sign. That should wake us up. When we're in a service and the Spirit of God is moving and it doesn't affect us, that's something that we should take note of and say, "Lord, why has that happened? Why have I drifted? Why have I begun to lose that tenderness?" And it happens different for different people. We ought to be moved when we just hear the gospel preached. When we hear Jesus Christ preached and held up before this lost and dying world, it ought to affect us. But from time, a lot of times we get numb to that. We begin to lose our tenderness of heart. That's a sign that we're drifting. And how far are we going to drift? That's really what I want us to think about. Is how far are we going to let ourselves drift? Because if you catch it early enough, you catch some of these signs, say, "I've started to drift a little. Let me get..." It's a whole lot easier to get back where you need to be than when you've drifted way off course. I mean, I've been way off course. I've gone past just drifting and all the way out into open sin and living a life of open rebellion. Let me tell you, it's hard to get back. It's hard to get back. But there is a remedy. There is a remedy to drifting away. There's a remedy to drifting away. And it doesn't matter whether you've just drifted a little bit or whether you've drifted a lot. It's the same process. It's just the process is easier if you catch it early on. First of all, you got to recognize the signs. You got to recognize the signs. Just like, you know... Again, going back to the car, I've got two adult boys that have tore up, you know, cars in the last few years. Why? Because they didn't pay attention to the signs. They didn't pay attention to the signs. Signs that I would have recognized. Signs that you would have recognized. Luke, he called me a few months ago. No, maybe 3 months ago. Oh, my car stopped on the side of the road. You know, just stopped running. So I go down and check it out. First thing I do is open up the hood. I pull out the oil, the dipstick, dry. Dry as a bone. I said, "When's the last time you checked the oil on this thing?" I said, I don't know. It's been a while. So when's the last time you changed the oil? I said, "Well, they just changed it when I bought it." I said, "Well, how many miles have you put on it since then?" I said, "I don't know." "Well, it's dry as a bone right now, son, and it had to have been making some bad noises before that." Well, sure enough, we get it drug in, and it's ruined. The engine's ruined because he ran it dry. He'd ignored signs. See, I would have recognized the signs, but he didn't recognize them. Sometimes we ignore the signs because we don't recognize the signs. I had another son in another car, drove it to it was a 5-speed. He drove it until the transmission went out, and I thought, "Well, you know, I'll take it down to the have them see, you know, how much it'll cost to put a new transmission in. It shouldn't cost." They said, "Oh no, that transmission's not just out; it's ground." He threw the transmission rod all the way through, like, and they said it must have been making a horrible noise for a long time before it finally went out. And I said, "Reese, was it making a lot of noise?" He said, "Yeah, I mean, it's been making some bad noise, but I just, again, a sign I would have recognized that, hey, something's wrong." You would have recognized, but he just didn't know. He didn't know the sign. See, that's why I want to point out the signs so that we recognize. Because maybe we've gone along and we've experienced some of this spiritual drifting, but we didn't know what it was. See, if we didn't know the signs, you'll just keep going until you've blown up the engine in the car, so to speak. But if we recognize the signs, then we can attend to it. As soon as that oil light comes on, we attend to it. As soon as that overheating light comes on, we attend to it. As soon as that departing lane beep goes off, up and get back in the lane. See, if we attend to it right away, then it's not as hard to get it right. So the first thing we have to do is recognize the signs. And we've laid those out. Lack of focus. Loss of priorities. Loss of passion for God and His Word. Loss of discipline and commitment. Loss of a tender heart. Those are all signs that something's wrong, that we're drifting. Then the next thing we have to do is remember where we once were. If you're saved and a child of God, I know that there is a time that you were on a spiritual high. Maybe you've got to go all the way back to the day that you were saved to remember a time like that. I hope not. I hope that you've had Ebenezers between your salvation and today. Times that you were close to God, that He was working in your life, that your prayer life was where it needed to be, that your heart was tender when you came into the house of the Lord, that you were dedicated and committed to serve the Lord. I can remember some of those times. I told you about some of those times. I remember what that was like. And then, do you want to get back there? That's the place you want to strive to get to. So you got to recognize the signs, and then you've got to remember where you once were. Remember where you once were, and the question is, do you want to get back there? Or are you happy drifting? See, a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, are just, they realize, well, it's a lot of work. It's pretty intense. It's pretty intense when you're back there fully dedicated to the Lord. You know, I've been drifting out here. It's not so bad. They'll just keep drifting. The problem is, pretty soon you're going to drift further than you wanted to. You're going to drift further than you wanted to. But you've got to remember. Recognize the signs, then remember where you once were. Then the big one. The big one is, it takes repentance. It takes repentance. Christian repentance is a thing. You know, David, you all know the story of David. And I'm not going to go over there and read it. But what did he say? When the prophet Nathan confronted him. Now, David had drifted. And he'd probably done some spiritual drifting before he found himself in the trouble that he was in with Bathsheba and Uriah. I believe I preached on that maybe not too long ago. Maybe some of the spiritual drifting that had happened to David. He didn't recognize those signs. But finally, when he found himself in open and horrible sin, the prophet Nathan came and held a mirror up to his face, and now he recognized the signs. Then he remembered what it was like where he once was. And what did he do? He repented, didn't he? He said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I have sinned against thee, and thee alone have I sinned." See, he recognized that he had drifted so far, and he was so far away from God. He repented. He had to repent. That's a necessary step before you can then return. Now see, I've tried to return without repenting, and it doesn't work. I found myself, you know, down there in North Carolina, and my wife said we needed to get back in church, and I knew she was lost. My oldest son was about 10 years old, and he hadn't been in church to speak of, and I hadn't been living a godly life. I said, "Lord, I got to do something," and we started going back to church. But see, I wanted to just go back and kind of pick up where I left off. Just start right back into it and just, you know, get going again. That didn't work. I had to get down and repent. I had to get down, and it was a night. I told you about just the night before, or two nights before, one. I can't remember. It was the night before or two nights before. I got on a plane to go to Afghanistan. I got down on my bedroom floor in that house in North Carolina, and that's when I repented. I said, "Lord, I know. I recognize that I'm not where I should be. I remember what it was like when I was there." And I began to repent. It was after true repentance that I was able to begin to return to God. You know, that prodigal son, he didn't return before he repented, did he? He repented in his heart out there before he ever got back to his father, didn't he? It said that he was out there with the pigs and eating the husks, and he said, he lifted up his eyes. And he said, "How many servants are living better in my father's house are living better than me?" He said, "I will arise and go back to my father, and perhaps and tell him that I have sinned against him, and maybe he'll receive me as a servant into his house. See, he'd repented in his heart before he ever got back to his father. And that's what's got to happen. We've got to repent. Again, if you've only drifted a little bit, well, then you don't have a whole lot of repentance. If you've drifted really far, it becomes painful. It's a painful process of repentance. Because the devil will use it to poke at you every day. Every day. The devil, I've been trying to serve the Lord for 12 years, and the devil still will take the things that I did and when I was separated from God out there in the world trying to live the way. The devil will still stick in my side and try to remind me of that and tell me, you're no good, you can't do this, and you spent all those years. See, that's over and done with. God's forgiven me. See, the devil will still use that. But you've got to repent, then you can return. And then when you've returned to where you once were, then reviving happens. Then that spiritual dryness begins to go away. Then that tenderness of heart begins to come back. Then that zeal for God and that passion and that love begins to come back. Then the priorities begin to get straight. Then the focus becomes laser upon Jesus Christ. And all that reviving that we want will happen. But it starts with recognizing the signs, then remembering where you once were, then repenting and returning, and then the Lord will revive. That's the remedy for drifting away. And so, as we go back to our text, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. What you've heard here today, what you've heard in times past from other sermons, what you know to be true about God and about serving God. Give earnest heed to those things, lest at any time we should let them drift away. Don't let them drift away. And if you've drifted away, I've drifted away. I need to get back. I need to get back to where I once was, where I want to be. Let this be a wake-up call, not just to me, but perhaps to you if you need it. Don't drift away, but get back. Get back to where you need to be. Thank you for listening to me. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.